Welcome to the Sunday Morning Meeting Podcast from Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. Today's message is by Brian Blackwell.
Well, good morning. It's very special for Kath and I actually to get a free holiday in Paul and Kate's house for a week. But it's always special for us to come here. You guys have a very special place in our heart. Actually, you know, I own a piece of you guys, so we feel a very special place. But actually, I prefer to come and just sit and get, you know, we come in many times and just get ministered to. This is one of those safe places for us to come. And I even wrote to Paul and said, you know, please, I don't need to preach. And he wrote back and said, yes, you are. So I'm sorry about that. Just to let you know, I mean, the last time I spoke to you from up front in the church, that I spoke to you on the theme of there is no situation in life that is so dark that God can't come right into the middle of it and bring light. I'll cry a minute of praying over. Little was I to know that within 2 months of that, my whole family entered the darkest period of their lives, which is ongoing to this day as our granddaughter fought her battle with cancer and went to be with Jesus. So I'm here today. One day I would like to, you know, there's an ongoing story with that. That theme, what I said to you that day was true. I just didn't realize that I'd never really experienced the truth of what I said that day. And I'm on that journey of learning it. And one day I hope to be able to share with you the wonderful story that when it gets dark, you can see the stars. But I'm not really if we're on this journey. But I want to share with you something this morning, which is what in that time, God takes you back to things about Brian. What is really true? What do you really believe? And what have I called you to do? So I want to share with you this morning some of the things that I've given my life to. Because of that, Paul, I'm doing this because Paul told me to. I feel really embarrassed, but I've written a book called Pass the Baton. It's all about how can one person help another person to help another person who can help another person. Because what we've got is too important to keep to ourselves. It's been the theme of my life, and I've got a lot of copies on the back there. I'm not asking £4, you know, £3 to you guys. If you've got it, if you haven't got £3, put in whatever you can, and if you really have nothing, but God says you'd like one, take one. I mean, I'm passionate about this thing, and I want to share some of that with you this morning, okay? So, but first of all, Daniel, can we pop the scripture up? Right. I know you use a different version of the Bible to me, but they're all, as long as they're God's holy Bible, I'm okay. Because that's the one Jesus wrote. Acts 18 is a passage, I'm not going to preach through it, but I'm going to refer to it from time to time. This is a fascinating study to me about the ministry of life, one life passing on to another life and to generations. And it's about Paul coming to a place called Corinth. It says, after this, Paul left Athens. I've just picked verses out, so it's not the whole of Acts 18. Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila and a native of Pontus who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Don't be afraid to keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack or harm you, because I have many people in this city. So Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. Then he left the brothers and sisters and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Interesting, isn't it? Do you notice the change? The wife is first. I think it's because she did the ministry and he went to work to support. That's my theory. I think I'm right. But anyway. But he left, and Priscilla and Aquila came with him. He himself went into the synagogue there and reasoned with the Jews.
When they asked him to spend more time with them, he declined. But as he left, he promised, "I will come back if it's God's will." Then he set sail from Ephesus. When he landed at Caesarea, he went to Jerusalem and greeted the church and went down to Antioch. So he left Priscilla and Aquila in Antioch. Meanwhile, a Jew called Apollos, a native from Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he only knew about the baptism of John the Baptist. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, guess what they did? They invited him to come to their home. Notice the pattern. And they explained to him the way of God more adequately. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, which is where Corinth is, the brothers and sisters encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. When he arrived, he was a great help to those who by the grace of God had believed, for he vigorously refuted his Jewish opponents in the public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. Wouldn't that have been a great Bible study to sit in on? Okay, we'll come back to that one a little bit later. Have you ever fallen completely head over heels in love with someone? You will do absolutely anything to be with that person, to be like that person. That's kind of a picture of Kath and I. I am on the one on the bottom. Labradors and Retrievers are my favourite dogs in the whole world. But when you fall completely head over heels in love with someone, that you'll just, you know, time becomes irrelevant. You just want to be with that person. Husbands, you know, those of you married, you men, you'll know that when you got married, there's things that you took on in your life you never dreamed that you would be doing. I discovered something, only the men will understand this word, I discovered something called shopping. We're going shopping. It is a mystery, isn't it, guys? You can shop for hours and not buy anything. And for somehow that is energizing and fulfilling for your partner, isn't it? And you come home, you've almost lost the will to live. I noticed one recently, and I've noticed Kath's not the only one who does it. All women do it. When they go into department stores, have to touch all the clothes. They actually go and feel as if to feel like, oh, this is rubbish. I don't know if they can. There's something that a woman can do that can determine the quality of a fabric. I'm sitting there thinking, if I buy something, that means like 100 people have just put their fingers on it. Kath, you know, on the other side of it, guys, you know, I've also discovered museums, art galleries, ballet. She tried to get me into the opera. There are lines that you can't cross. I watched for 3 hours, I think it was. Russians, you know, Russian operas are not the, you know, there's not many laughs in Russia. So you spend 3 hours watching Russians singing about dying horribly, as if it's some full. Anyway, I've never got that one. But Kath, bless her, over the years, she has sat beside me while I've lost my reasoning over a game of rugby. I watch fishing programs sometimes. You know, I like Robson Green, extremely fishing. You know, I like John Wayne movies. You know, guy movies. You know, I watched Robin Hood, Prince of Thieves, for probably about the 100th time the other night, and still enjoyed it like it was the first time. And Kath, she went off and read a book, but she puts up, but she puts up with me. When you fall in love with somebody, that's what it's all about, guys. On May the 24th, 1973, I met Jesus Christ in Liverpool. He happened to be there that night, and so was I. And for the 44 years since, I have pursued him as fast as my little legs would carry, because I fell in love with him. And I wanted to be like him. And he's ended up you know, saying to me, Brian, if you're going to be like with me, there are certain things that you need to get excited about because I'm excited about them too. We're talking about a love relationship with Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:14, Paul summing up his life, he said, "For the love of Christ compels me. It drives me on. It urges me. That's what I'm doing." Yeah. I have these little crazy Bible studies I do, you know, just for fun sometimes. One of my questions was, if you were to ask the Apostle Paul, you know, if I was to say to you, what's your favourite scripture, your favourite verse? You know, half of you would say, I don't know, Jeremiah 29:11 or Proverbs 3:5-6, you know, trust in the Lord with all your heart. I think if you said to Paul, what's the favourite verse thing you've ever written? I think it would be Galatians 2:20. Now, you've all memorised that, I know. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, and this is his bit, who loved me and gave himself for me. I think that got Paul out of bed every morning of the rest of his life, and to go through what he did. It has to flow out of love for Jesus, because obedience just doesn't do it for me. If I was to come to church because that's what you do when you're a Christian, or if I had to go to Bible study or small group, or if I have to, you know, I'm on the car park team at our church. I feel really blessed because I get to meet everybody on a Sunday, let them out, you know, when it's my turn to lift the barrier and stuff. If it was just because of obedience, I would have given up years ago. I couldn't keep it up. I'm quite a disciplined person, actually, but I couldn't keep it up. It has to flow out of love, because you get discouraged. It's sometimes tough to be a follower of Jesus. You go to work, you guys, tomorrow, and just stand up and say, "Boy, by the way, I was at church yesterday. I just love Jesus." You know, and you'll get an amazing reaction from some people. You know, you won't be invited to, "Oh, can we have lunch together so we can talk about..." You might, hopefully, if the Spirit's moving, maybe. But sometimes they'll think, "Oh no, we've got one in the office or in the workplace or wherever." It's hard. In Matthew 4:19, next one, Dan, please. Matthew 4:19, Jesus gave an invitation to those people who would join with him. He said, "Come, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." It's a journey of walking in his dust, letting the dust of Jesus flick up, let his essence cover you so that you become more like him. But it's a journey of following. It's an adventure. It's a lifetime thing. Jesus is always going somewhere exciting. And our job is just to tag behind. Like, you know, have you seen those ducks with the mummy duck with all the little ones? That's it. That's the lovely picture. So this sets the context where I want to talk about this morning for what I think is the greatest, one of the greatest statements of the Bible. Next one, Dan, please. You've probably all got this one tattooed on your arms. This is the great calling statement of the church, isn't it? The Great Commission. In my Bible, it has the Great Commission. That wasn't written by anybody. That was just the people who put the Bible together. But it's big gut and big curly cut. Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I will be with you always to the end of the age." I have studied that verse for years. I've gone through every Greek word in it. I've broken it down. I've done everything on that word. And then recently the Lord said to me, "This is what it's all about." I went, "What?" Brian was talking about, when he came up, he was talking about, we're here because we're in the presence of the Lord. It's all about God's presence. Do you know, Moses said that the one thing that separates us from all other people on the face of the earth, he says in Exodus 33, that it's the presence of the Lord. "Unless your presence goes with us, don't even bother sending us up from this place. What else will distinguish us from all of the people on the face of the earth except your presence, unless your presence goes with us?" That's what that's the story. That's what makes Christians different. It's not because, you know, what they wear. I mean, you know, you don't have to wear Adrian's shirts or anything to it's just his thing, you know, praise God. It's the presence of the Holy Spirit. When you come into any environment, as a follower of Jesus, you bring to the presence of God. Look at this verse. I call this my Jesus sandwich verse now. There are two important stanzas in this verse. The beginning and the end. You notice how it begins? All authority in heaven and earth, says Jesus, is given to me. And see how it ends? Surely I will be with you always. We just do the bit in the middle. Therefore go. But I'm wrapped around you. My presence will go with you. We do the easy bit. He said, just go and make disciples. But we can only go and make disciples of all nations because of the truth is that we go surrounded. They went through the wilderness and the rock followed them. The cloud was with them. They were in the presence. That's why it happens. That's what's happening in your life. So it's got me really excited. I've spent years missing that. And then I suddenly realized, we just get the easy, the fun bit. But we do it because I can't make a disciple of anybody. I can't change myself. But God can. Jesus can. So it's for the church and for every individual in it. But it's this. The beauty of it is it's what God wants us to do. So if you want to have any answers to what is it that God has as the plan for my life, that's it. It's to be surrounded by his presence and just to go where he sends. I'm going to keep talking, but I mean, effectively, that's what it's all about. But I'll keep talking for a while because I've got pages of notes here. So here it is. But it assumes, can I have the next one, Daniel, please? It assumes that in order to make disciples, you need to be a disciple yourself. You cannot make what you are not. Genesis 1, 11 and 12 is, in the creation story, is a principle. It's a truth. You reproduce after your own kind. Like produces like. Doggies produce doggies. Buttercups produce buttercups. Disciple makers produce disciples. You cannot make what you aren't. So the assumption is if you're going to make disciples, we need to be disciples of Jesus Christ. Great bridge, this. It's a lovely bridge. I'm sorry that my bit on the bottom has kind of covered it up, but that's a beautiful bridge. That's a bridge in Honduras, in Central America. It was built by the Americans for the people of Honduras. I think that it's beautiful, white. It's a gorgeous bridge. I think that somewhere an architect or a designer will have a picture of it on his wall, maybe even an award he got for bridge design. It's a fantastic bridge. The only problem was that in 2015, Hurricane Stan came through Honduras. It was such a ferocious hurricane that it wiped out all the land. It just flattened the forests and everything. It moved. There was landslides. It was horrendous Hurricane Stan. And as a result of it, it changed the course of the river. Okay? And this bridge had only just been opened. And there it stands today. There's a publication in North America called USA Today. It's a very widely distributed. It's not a bad read sometimes. The headline on that picture is about the bridge in Honduras. It's a bridge that comes from nowhere and is going to no one. And I look at it and I think, Brian, what do you want your life to be like? You know, it looks fantastic. I can put on the Christian, I don't know about you, but I've learned enough stuff around the church for the past 40 odd years that I can put on the act. I can look the part. I've got a big Bible. I've underlined bits in it. I know most of the songs. I can stand up, sit down, put my money in the collection. I can do the bit. But if that's all I do, I'm coming from nowhere and I'm going to no one. You know, as Don Francisco once said, what is good is a picture-perfect stage if you're missing all the cues. You know, I can sing and dance, but it's just nothing, isn't it? So I look at that and I think, you know, at the end of my life, Lord, what do I want the construction you're making to look like? Yeah,
I don't want people to gather at, you know, at my funeral if anybody turns up. I don't want them to gather and say, oh, he's a good lad, Brian. Boy, he could quote a few verses. He could hold his beer with the best. He supported Leicester Tigers. He was obviously a good man. You know, three sons. And, you know, his wife stuck up, put up with him. And all those kind of things. Or did he come from somewhere and did he go to someone? Are the people... Has his life reproduced the kingdom of God? So that's what I want to focus on today. This incredible privilege that we can have of helping other people focus on becoming disciples of Jesus Christ so that they can, in turn, can have a lifelong journey and then pass that on to somebody else. Dan, can we have the next one? I think. So I've written a book called Pass the Baton. That's the plug. I imagine... This works, and this is true, is a principle. I imagine that you are probably here today because at some point on your journey of life, another person or persons came alongside you for a while, who journeyed with you for a while to help you become the person you are. I have met the odd person who turned up out of the blue for the first time with no background into a church or a Christian gathering and became a Christian. But I don't meet many. I have met some, but I don't meet many. Most people, is that true? Are here. So I just want you to stop now. I don't know where that person is. I mean, for me, it was seeing Kath come to know Jesus, and I saw the change in her life, and it set me off on the journey. And then others added their sixpenneth. But I just want you to stop right now. I don't know where that person is for your life, but just stop and thank God that person, faults and all, stood some time. Just thank God. And wherever they are, and pray. If they're with Jesus, just tell them to have a good party. It's Sunday in church. But if they're still living, just pray a blessing on them now. Because the scripture says, I have blessed him and they will be blessed. So just pray a blessing on them now. You've got 10 seconds. Just go. Just pour a blessing on that person. Hallelujah, because they will be blessed. Now I want you to picture a relay race. I love watching they're my favourite bits of the athletics. I love the 4x1. When I was putting the book together, I spent some time watching the British GB men's 4x1 relay race. Do you know, in the past, probably about 15 to 20 major athletics competitions, you know, Olympics, World Rec Championships, European Championships. The British men's 4x1 have gone into most of them over the past 10, 15 years as favourites to medal. They haven't got a chance of winning because, I mean, Usain Bolt's usually running for one of the teams. But they've got a chance of a silver or bronze. Do you know how many they've got? Do you know why? We are really good at doing one thing in relay races, dropping the baton. At the Rio, we didn't drop the baton. We got the baton round. We just ran out of the lane, where, you know, the thing where you're supposed to do it, so they got disqualified again. But anyway, they're getting better. We're trying. You know, I wrote this in the preface on Pass the Baton, I wrote this. There is a moment in a relay race when two athletes run together and the baton is passed from one to the other. It's the key moment of the race. Because the reality is, apart from Usain Bolt, everybody else can runs 100 metres in about the same speed. If you put all the times, they're all about the same. You know, they're about 9.8, 9.9, 10 seconds. So they all should get around. The key, it's the ability to pass on the baton, and that will determine the outcome of the race. Our time on earth is but a sprint. When you look at the enormity of eternity, we are around, whatever, how many of the years God gives us, and it's about 80 something now, isn't it, on average, kind of thing. It's just a pinprick of light in the enormity of the eternal life that we have. But if we're able to run together with somebody and pass that on, what we've learned, then we'll have used this time on earth to influence eternity itself. Paul wrote this to Timothy at the end of his life. He says, but as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned,
from me, in fact, he said, Paul said, and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learnt it, and how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are made, you know, all Scripture is inspired by God and is proper for teaching, rebuking, you know, correcting and training in righteousness, so that the man of God, the woman of God, may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. There is, you know, this is the thing that means a lot to me. It's something that I've devoted most of my Christian life to, is helping others. 3 John 4 is a lovely verse. John says, I have no greater joy than this, than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. And he's not talking about, I have 3 sons, they are crackers. They are great guys. And they love Jesus in their individually kind of ways. But John's not talking about his actual children here. He's, because if you read his letters, he's talking about spiritual children in the churches. There is something wonderful about seeing others run the race and run it well and run it better. One of the things I love about Pastor Paul is he's doing stuff I could never do. He took the gospel into places I could never go. He's winning people that I could never reach. Why? Because that's what the beauty of this journey is. The great thing is this is what Jesus modeled. Next one, please, Daniel. Are you getting this? Is this okay? I'm not. By the way, you guys from Ruffy, I've got a word for you guys right at the end. So just, you know, that keeps you awake. But yeah, you're going to love it. It's free. Anybody else can have it, but it's for you. Okay. John 1:14 is what I consider it's the fulcrum verse of the scriptures of the entire Bible. You know, a fulcrum. It's the thing that a seesaw sits on. It's the pivotal point of the Bible, in my opinion. It's this amazing verse. And the Word became flesh and made his home among us, his dwelling among us. And we have beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten Son of the Father. Isn't that a cool verse? I mean, you know, I get tingly on just thinking about it. Jesus here shows us 2 aspects of what he did in his life and his ministry. Okay, next one, Dan. The first one is this. We call it the incarnation. That's what the theologically type people call it, the incarnation. It literally means the Word became flesh. God stepped into human history and became a man. Unbelievable. Amazing. It is just... John never gets over it. All his letters and his gospel are just written on the just blown awareness of that verse. Jesus came to show us what it really means to be a human being, because we'd lost the plot. We were broken. We needed mending. Jesus came to show us what true humanity would be like. And I believe a large part of our time here on earth walking with Jesus is to learn that truth for ourselves. What it means to be human, made in the image of God, a child of God, a son of God. Understanding that is the thing that sets us free in our life. What does it mean? Who am I? I'm made in his image. I'm incredibly special. Not because of what I am, but because of my birth. Jesus showed us what this means perfectly. But this principle is for us because, as Paul says, we are cracked pots. We have it in earthen jars. We're not like Jesus. One day, that'll change. That is our hope. That's what we long for. But we need, even as flawed vessels, to model to other people. You, the important ministry you have in Scarborough is to let the people of Scarborough know what it's really like to be truly human. Because there are really flawed human beings out there. We live in a messed up world. It's a crazy world that we're living in. And we need to show them what it means. Because this world follows an old fake, a counterfeiter of unbelievable proportions. I have I've got my wallet over there. Don't nick it. It's in my bag. I just realised I left it by the bookshop. It's got Gucci written on it. I've even got a certificate of Gucciness with my wallet. I think I paid about £3 for it in a market in Thailand. And the guy gave me a certificate of authenticity. And I said, is it really? He went, it's a fake.
You know, I mean, they do make the best fakes on the planet. You know, I have a Rolex just like it, you know, in the same way. You know, I think that cost £3.50. £3.50 the Rolex cost. I'm so, now you see the kind of, I'm a sucker for these things. I just got it. You know, it's a great gospel preach. I've used my Rolex to share the gospel a number of times. But Jesus showed us what it means. We have to show the world what humanity means. We need to show them Jesus. But the second thing, Dan, next one please. The next one he did was, Jesus just didn't come and then sit in Trump Tower somewhere to tell you how wonderful he was, or, you know, a big palace in Jerusalem. He identified, he made his home among us. Jesus got his hands dirty. He was part of us. If you ever see that beautiful film they made of Matthew's Gospel with Bruce Marciano, Jesus the Man of Joy, he called it. It's the NIV Gospel in Matthew. If you ever get a chance to see it, it's brilliant. Because the part of it is you see Jesus having a joke with the disciples. You see him helping them pull some of the fish in. You know, if you watch the movies of Jesus, you think he's on mushrooms or something. Blessed are they. Jesus, you see kids jumping on him and laughing. Kids love Jesus. I mean, kids are no fools. I've had kids burst into tears when they've seen my mustache and things. Sometimes, they can, and then hopefully they've, a few chocolates later, they think I'm all right. But kids love Jesus. The disciples were trying to push him away. There's so many. Jesus got his hands dirty. And it says, and we have seen his glory. John writes, and he starts his first letter, what our eyes have seen, what our ears have heard, what our hands have touched, this we proclaim to you, so that your fellowship might be with us and with the Father and the Son. Jesus identified. Paul writes, even though he was like God, he didn't count that something to be grasped, but he became a servant. We saw it. You cannot pass on your life from a textbook. Christians are terrible. I used to feel sorry for people who just become Christians when I was in student ministry, because they said, you become a Christian, you'll need this library. Here's a Journey to Life. Here's a John's Gospel. Here's this latest Bible study. Here's a book by, whoever was the current favorite. And this guy goes, I've become a Christian, I've got to start reading all this stuff. You cannot become a disciple just by stuff. They help. You cannot pass on a life by saying, here is a seminar on it. That's why I struggle writing the book, and it's I've deliberately written it small, because you have to pass it on by life. Jesus modeled it, and he passed it on. And he did it in a way which was amazing. When those guys, even though they didn't have all the answers, when they came down from the mountain after the ascension of Jesus Christ, they didn't have it all sorted out. But somehow, he had communicated this vision to them in the way that he wanted them to receive it. Because they went on and did it, and that's why we're here. Because it was passed on, generation to generation. I have seen so many, over the years, I've lived long enough to see some great works of God begin. And then the person who founded it moves on and it dies. Because it wasn't passed on to a generation. It became a now. I don't think this is going to happen to King and Faith. If Paul suddenly decides to, you get an email, say, Kate and I have bought a timeshare in Greece and we're stopping. Wouldn't put me past him, actually, He can't get it. Does he still have the Mazda sports car thing? He probably wouldn't be able to get it there, So it'd get stolen anyway in Greece. But, the wheels would go. Sorry if you're Greek, I might apologise. Even in his letters from prison, the Apostle Paul, when you read the letters of Paul, he ends most of his letters talking about people. He commends people. He lists the people who are with him because it mattered. I've spent a long time studying the relationship that Paul had with Timothy, because that was a special one. It lasted throughout his life. And we have these lovely verses like, 2 Timothy 1:13, what you've seen and heard in me, you keep as the pattern for your life.
2 Timothy 2:2, what you've heard from me in the presence of many others, entrust to faithful men who can teach others also. Timothy's a great pattern, but I put up Acts 18 before we started because you can pull lots of examples, but Priscilla and Aquila. Paul arrives in Corinth. He finds that they have things in common, and he goes and visits them in their home, and he stays in their home. They're announced as Jews, so I don't know if they were believers. We don't know. But he goes to their home. Within a short time, we know they are, and they're committed followers of Jesus. For a year and a half, Paul's ministering in Corinth, and I believe that for a year and a half, he was powerfully pouring his life into Aquila and Priscilla. So that when he leaves Corinth and he's going to Ephesus, he says, will you guys come with me? We need to keep that journey going. Maybe because he hasn't quite finished, or he's got something else in mind for them. But they go to Ephesus. Don't know how long he stays. He doesn't stay long. But as he leaves to go back to Jerusalem, he leaves them in Ephesus. They are trained. And along comes this guy, Apollos. And in 1 Corinthians, he has an amazing ministry down the road. It's Paul. I planted, Apollos watered. Apollos was a powerful apostle that became on. But he didn't know salvation through Jesus Christ. He just knew a baptism of repentance through John the Baptist. Priscilla and Aquila took this amazing theologian, guy who knew every Bible study going, and they led him to Christ. They taught him the way of God miraculously, sorted out some of his obviously wrong understanding of scriptural truth, showed it. Where did he think he then learned that Jesus was the fulfillment of the scriptures? Probably from Priscilla and Aquila. And then he goes off to Corinth himself. He can't keep it. And it says, and he was a great help, encouragement. In that one life, Paul goes and just pops into the home of this couple. This couple end up having, passing it on to Apollos. Apollos passed it on to others. Isn't that amazing? It's not difficult. Dan, next one, please. We're almost getting there. It's not complicated. Do you know this song? The wise man builds his house upon the rock, and the rains are coming tumbling down. Matthew 7:24-27. It's about getting the foundations right, getting your foundations right, helping people get your foundations right. I can quote that to you, but you can read, so why not? It's not complicated. It's quite basic in the Christian life. So I want to just give you some practical steps this morning. You'll probably know of some others. And actually, this is a church that excels in many of these things. So here are some practical tips, some practical things that you might want to do to help somebody else put those foundations down in their lives. First of all, I haven't got my glasses. Yeah. Just sit down and share how you met Jesus. And share your stories together. And what have you been learning about him? It's so encouraging to listen to what people have done. Yeah, so make a habit when you meet somebody. Just, hey, tell me about your journey. How did you come to know Jesus? I don't know, when people ask me to share mine, I get, my faith is lifted, and their faith, because I'm thinking, hey, this is true, this did happen, God is true. So learn to share together. Next one, share together what helps you meet with Jesus personally in the Bible and prayer. What is it that gets you in touch? What have you learned? I'm always looking. I meet with a great guy called Pete, and Pete is a worshipper. He plays in our band. I've learned, like women, they're strange creatures. There is a mystery to worshippers. They use a side of their brain that I don't use. I'm a scientist by training. I use one side, you guys use another. So I'm trying to help Pete to have some time with Jesus every morning and to journal, write it down, because that's what I do. And if I do that, that's what Jesus must have done. right? This guy cannot write things down to save his life. He's terrible. And he's got this 2-week maximum attention span. If he gets bored with things, he's always looking for new things. And then he comes to me one week and he said, a bit embarrassed. He said, I said, how did it go this week? Oh, not very well. He says, but I'll tell you what happened this week. He says, something great happened. I read my passage because he's doing the same reading plan as I am. So we're on the same. We read the same bit of the Bible. It helps me. he said, I came this morning, and I'm sitting there, and I've got my journal, my diary beside me with nothing written in it, as usual. He says, and then God put this tune into my head. And then I sang the scriptures. I turned it into a song, and I sang it to the Lord. He said, it was incredible. I said, did you write it down? He said, no. He said, but that day, I just had this amazing day at work. He said, it's one of the best days. He said, and the next morning I came and the Lord gave me another one. The next passage, I got another hum. He said, I didn't sing it out loud this time. I just kind of, but I hummed it to myself, you know. And I'm thinking, wow, this is amazing. Did you write it down? No. Can you remember the song? No, I can't. Did you hear it? You know, can't. But I'm watching God transform. I don't understand that. You guys understand that? I don't understand that at all. Because it has to be in the journal. But he is meeting with God. The thing I've said to him is, Pete, I want you to start helping somebody else in the church, you know, a man. I said, if you sit down and say, I want you to sit before the Lord and ask him to give you a song. I said, if you sat me in a room with Beethoven for the next 6 months, one of us would come up with a song and the other one wouldn't. It's not where we are. So I said, you need to help that person find their song, find their journey with the Lord. I would prefer if it was actually written down, you know, but share together how you meet with Jesus personally and do something. There's something wonderful. On the bookstore is my other little booklet, one called Time Out with God. If you've never done this, let me encourage you. It just encourages you how to start every day with 9 minutes. 9 minutes with God. Learning to meet with him and journal it down. And to how to express that in different ways. Let me encourage you, if you've never done that as a habit, it's incredible. I think it's the best thing I do, discipline in my own Christian journey. Kath meets with a lovely lady called Kerry, and this week she's been going through some of this learning, you know, some of these basic foundations in her life. She's a very mature Christian, but she's just been transformed. But one of the things that I suddenly realized is that she's a journalist, she started writing what God says to her each morning. Not only is it blessing her, but whenever she goes into her small group, she has something to share. Have you ever? You won't understand this, but let's imagine other churches. It does happen. Can you imagine a situation where you go into a small group and then that dreaded word comes? Would anybody like to share what God's been saying this week? And this silence. It's almost like Benedictine silence. You know, settles on a group and as bottoms shuffle. You know, until the leader thinks, well, I better share something. Because have you ever been? I don't know if you've ever been. I mean, I've been in them. I mean, I know that doesn't happen here. But she always has something to share. So learn to do it. Spend 20 minutes or so together having some time in the Bible with one another. And share what it says to each other. Then write it down and pray for each other. It's not hard. Just do it. This is not rocket science from me. I've done the theology stuff and I've forgotten it all. Agree to do it on your own for a few days and then come back together the next time and share what the Lord has done. It's amazing. You know, I've been in rooms where young people have started sharing what God has been saying to them that week, and it's electric. I've actually seen people. We had a guy, in fact, Paul was in the room, I'm sure, he might not have been. Yes, he has. I mean, in the room in our house one night. We had all these students, and they were sharing just what God had said to them in their morning times. And there was a young guy there called Dave, it was the first time somebody he had nothing to do that night, so the Christian dragged him along. And he sat there, and the power of God came on him, and he just opened his mouth and said, "Can I join you?" And I said, "What does that mean?" He said, "Well, can I become like you?" I said, "Do you want to become a Christian? You want to meet Jesus?" He said, "Yes." And so out there, out loud, he just, you know, we went through the gospel, and he came to Christ. And he came to it because people were sharing what God had been saying and the power of God. So it's an amazing thing. Anyway, share some prayer requests with each other. By the way, when I meet with my vicar, I'm an Anglican, when I meet with my vicar, the first thing we do when we meet up is we share with one another what the Lord's been saying in our personal times with him. Because we know we're going to deal with all the stuff that's going on in the church. So we share. It's great. Last time I met with him, he's great. He's a brilliant guy. But last time I met with him, I deliberately didn't ask him. And he went, and I could see him. And he said, aren't you going to ask me? I said, well, I knew you had one this morning because you knew I was coming. Are you doing it for me? Or are you doing it for the Lord? You know, and he said, bit of both. And we had this great time together. It's wonderful. You do it with anybody. You know, and I love it. Share prayer requests and write them down. Discuss the sermon as you go home, or the talk, or the worship, or what people said in church at the morning. Not so you can just say, oh, I thought Pastor Paul was a bit off this morning. You know, I mean, I've heard him better. But to say, Lord, what is it you've got for me so that I can take it on, you know, and use it in my life to become, you know. Prepare, if you've got to, you know, I meet with a guy called Steve. He's in the book. But he had no faith background at all when he became a Christian through our Alpha group. So getting him into the small group, he turned up for 1 week for the Bible study. And he'd never done one in his life. And they said, we're now going to be studying this passage. And he sat there like an idiot. But to prepare it with him in advance, to go through it and say, it sounds simple, but actually it transforms. So just do it. Learn together. Learn how to share the good news together. I've got this irritating woman in the office or in the shop, and she's always, you know, I want to tell her about Jesus, but I basically kind of tell her about hell. So how can I share with one another? How can I share my story in a way? Oh, I used to be horrible like you, but God changed me, and He can change you. You know, that might not help, but learn to share, you know, what are some important, you know, just how do I share naturally some of the scriptures that might help that person on their journey, okay? These are basic. So I'm going to finish. Do you have faith, just can I say, do you have the faith this year to trust God, that God could help you encourage one person to take a step in the kingdom of God, to get close to Christ? Just one. I'm not saying that they become the next, you know, Colin Urquhart, but just one person to take another step. Do you have that faith? Then pray it. It starts small. You ready, you guys? I'm going to finish. Okay. That next one, please, Dan. Think. Boop. Yeah, next one. Well, you can get carried away and give them all. Okay. It starts small. In time, that one can become another one. That can become another one. That can become another one. Become many ones. About 1985, I think it was, a young student called Paul came into my house and caused trouble. And he was trouble. In 1987, Kath and I decided, wouldn't it be a good idea to take some of our students to Kingdom Faith? Bad idea. It was Paul hated it. We vowed we'll never take our students again. We want to go to Kingdom Faith, have a good time. And all these students were getting sins sorted out and getting challenged on stuff, and they were just giving me trouble. I was getting it in the net. What do you bring me here for? When he decided to go to Roffey, I nearly fell off my chair. But it starts small, and ones become another. This for you guys. I lived in North America. Isaiah 60, 20. This is a cracking, brilliant verse for you. And it's for you guys. The least of you will become a thousand. The smallest of you, a mighty nation. I am the Lord, and in its time I will do this swiftly. Because the key, remember the presence, I am the Lord, that's the magic bit. I don't know what the difference is between the least and the smallest. I don't, you know, I've asked mathematicians, and apparently they think there might be, but I don't know. But how many of you have faith to believe that you are the least faithful in the kingdom of God? Which means everybody else has got more than you've got. How many of you believe that? All right, oh, I'm sitting mighty. Oh, there's two of us who are real here, and the rest. Okay? I can believe that everybody's got more than I've got. It says the least of you will become a thousand, the smallest a mighty nation. When Kath and I gave up our teaching jobs to answer the Lord's call to do what we're doing. We turn up in Leicester University. You know, you could get the entire ministry, including our kids and the dog, around the kitchen table. And we looked at these two universities and thought, oh Lord, help. How? What are we going to do? And then we prayed, Lord, use our lives to reach 1,000 students for Jesus Christ. Because I have the faith to be the smallest. A few years ago, we started praying that we'd be the smallest. Because we'd realized, you know, God brought these people. And they went out and they reached people. And they reached people. And they do it. Guys, you might fail. If you're at Ruffy, I'm at the bottom of the food chain here. I'm just going to stand and cook at Faith Camp. The good news is, you know, at the wedding at Cana, do you know the only people who saw the miracle were the servants? Isn't it cool? The servants got all the blessing. So you guys might see the miracles happen. These lot are just going to dance around and sing and things. But the least of you, God, if you trust the Lord with this scripture, God is going to send you out 40 years from now. You can look back and go, never saw that one coming. Because God can give you the thousands. It starts small. So do you believe that? I'm sorry, I've gone, I don't know, I don't even know how long I've spoken, but that's what I wanted to bring to you this morning. I know because this works. And I know it works because Jesus is Jesus, not because I am me. So God bless you. Can I just pray for you, guys? Because I'm not interested in Scarborough. I was chatting with Paul one day. By the way, he's not just interested in Scarborough. He said, let's go for Scarborough, then Yorkshire, and then we'll take the country. So, you know, the plan, if you want to know the church vision, you know, we're thinking global here. So let's just pray. Lord, I want to thank you that your son came down and he showed us what it's like to be truly human. He showed us what it's like to be, what our brokenness shouldn't be, shouldn't stop us from being. And we beheld his glory. And for some amazing reason, you poured out your love and grace to us on the cross so that we can become your children. And then on this amazing day, you gave that fantastic word, go into all the nations of the world and make disciples, and I will be with you always. And Lord, thank you for your presence. I want to thank you for your presence in this church, in this room. And I pray for these people, Lord, that they would just be so surrounded by your presence, they would so surrender to that call to come follow me, that you would help them just get in step with your plan, that you would use this church to reach this town. This town of Scarborough needs Jesus so badly. The visitors need Jesus so badly. The shopkeepers, the workers in the offices, the mums taking their kids to school. Whoever it is, the people who are feeling lost and lonely, they need Jesus. But Lord, Yorkshire needs Jesus. This is Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. Lord, I pray that through one life affecting one life, through affecting one life, they would begin to see that the few become the many, and the many reaching the multitudes. So, Lord, bless this church, I pray. Bless these people in the power of your name, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Okay. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com/Yorkshire.